This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alrighty, inshallah. Let's go ahead and get started. Bismillah, walhamdulillah, as-salatu was-salam ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu, everybody. Inshallah, everyone is doing well. Welcome home, welcome to Roots. Alhamdulillah, we are really fortunate, inshallah, tonight to go through a conversation that alhamdulillah is going to make every single person in here think about something from their own point of view. And the beauty of this conversation tonight is nobody can think for anybody else. No one can speak for anybody else. That this is going to be a conversation that is going to be extremely intrinsic. You're going to have to look deep within your own heart to answer certain questions that inshallah we will be discussing tonight. And this topic, the scholars in our faith, they speak very, very, you know, intensely about. Why? Because it has so much to do with not only you, but it has to do with your relationship with Allah. It has to do with your relationship with the people around you. And it has a lot to do with you as a person and how you see yourself. And this is the conversation of this topic in our deen called muraqaba, okay? The conversation of self-improvement, the conversation of who am I and where am I going in my own life and what am I doing? Islam actually encourages us to ask these questions. You know, a lot of times we get really misconstrued with the deen that we think that in Islam, because of our own cultural baggage, of the way that we've been taught Islam growing up, that this is a religion of no questions, okay? Just do what you're told. There's no answer to your questions. No. Islam encourages healthy questions. Islam encourages a person to ask themselves, why am I doing what I'm doing, right? And again, like I said, there, we'll talk about this insha'Allah. There's a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, من عرف نفسه فقد عرف ربه. A person who knows and acknowledges themselves, they have an idea of who they are and why they are, فَقَدْ عَرَفَ رَبَّهُ. Subsequently, they will understand Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that much better. They will appreciate Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that much better. Y'all ever heard that statement that you're angry for all the wrong reasons? This is going to be a session that will address that. No longer, inshallah, will you be angry for the wrong reasons. You will understand why you are the way you are. You'll understand why that certain things happen in your life the way that they happen. You'll understand why, you know, you struggle with certain things very innately, okay? So inshallah, we're going to dive into this together today. The first thing that I want everyone to do, inshallah, and alhamdulillah, we have a solid group of people here today so we can kind of engage in this together in our individual groups. I want everyone to think about this. When it comes to self-reflection, when it comes to self-improvement, when it comes to self-betterment, there has to be a very concerted effort at the individual level for a person to seek time in order to think about these things, right? How many of us in here, our coping mechanism is actually to kind of occupy our time as much as we can so we don't have to think about certain things that trouble us, right? Like, you know, there's like this like inevitable looming date coming into your calendar. It's a week away and maybe a few days away. And you're like, yeah, I think there's a spot on the counter that I got to clean real quick. You know, you're distracting yourself constantly because you don't want to deal with it, right? But again, you know, coping mechanisms kind of vary from person to person. And sometimes they may be healthy or unhealthy. But Islam does encourage us to take time. To take time to think, be alone if you need to be, right? Because sometimes even our friends that are good for us can be means of distraction for ourselves that, you know, we know who our friends are, we know their names, we know their character, but we might not even know who we are. We're just playing this role that we kind of came to, right? We're playing this character in this really weird movie called Life. So Islam encourages us to really get in tune with who you are and know who you are, okay? So the first question, think of a time in your life when you felt you needed time away, okay? Y'all ever heard of like that out of the office kind of, you know, statement? I'm not here, I'm away, I'm not in right now. Think of a time where you felt this about your life. You just needed a break from life, and why was it necessary, okay? So what I want everyone to do, mashallah, we have a lot of people scattered through the entire hall today. I want you to kind of huddle up with a group near you, and I want you to talk a little bit with your group about a moment in your life where you felt that you just needed time away. You needed a break. You needed a little bit of space, right? And talk about why. Why did you need that space, all right? So inshallah, go ahead. Mariam's going to talk to the couch next to her. I'm just kidding. Mariam's a bad joke. So talk to somebody, inshallah, around you and discuss these two points, and we'll reconvene together, inshallah. Okay, inshallah. Let's talk. All right. So, who wants to start us off, inshallah? A time in your life where you felt like you needed a little bit of time away, and why did you feel that you needed that time away? Anyone want to start us off, inshallah? Yes, go ahead.
Away from like school and friends, like just stay at home in my little space.
Yeah. Very good. So he mentioned, mashallah, he said that after some big semester or like a big kind of like project or a big, you know, time in which you kind of exerted yourself a lot, it's always beneficial to take a little bit of time away from people, from socializing, from going out, etc., and just kind of enjoying the time with yourself just a little bit. Okay, mashallah, good. Anyone else? Anyone else want to share a time and why? Okay, go ahead.
And you just come home and then you sleep and repeat. So it's like that kind of cycle, like during finals week, is definitely like there's minimal like social interaction.
But yeah.
It's like when I
okay, good. Mashallah, very, very good. Okay, good. Anyone else? Anyone else have a time in which they felt? Yes? Bismillah, go ahead. Yeah, yeah, very good. So early morning hours, right? Making sure that like you don't have that distraction variable in your life where people will hit you up and text you. Also, you know which friends will go for Fajr. I'm just kidding. this is a really messed up thing. You shouldn't judge other people. But no, it's very right, right? Like you're waking up in the early morning to kind of like get some time for yourself, not, you know, introducing that variable of distraction by other people and other things. Mashallah, very, very good. Anyone else? Anyone else have any moment? Yes. Okay, very good. So after like a conflict, okay, very good. Allows you to decompress a little bit. Okay, mashallah. You know, this is interesting. I want to share something with you guys. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was a very balanced person. I want you guys to know that. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was never too far to the left, nor was he too far to the right. He was not a person who socialized until the night ended, nor was he a person of isolation to the point where he neglected his relationships. If anybody wants to look at what the model of a human being should be, again, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ, right? That his life, quite literally, is a blueprint, right? Like if you were to measure your life up to his, to see where you are in the way that you handle yourself when it comes to family or work, it's a great litmus to see what type of aspirations as a believer that you should have. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, as a person who was a human being just like you and me, I want you guys to understand and appreciate that he also went through moments in his life where he realized that he needed a break, okay? And this is very interesting because in tradition of the people that he belonged to, the Arabs in Mecca, right? They had this tradition that they would call tahannuth, which basically means to like seclude, to like retreat, okay? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was at the end of the day a Qurayshi man, right? So, you know, not everything has to do with Islam or not Islam, you know, this whole idea of culture versus Islam. Sometimes they can coincide, right? So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to actually partake in this very frequent, very strategic time away from everything in his life. And not just that, everyone knew that when a person was kind of going through that stage, that tahannuth, that they would actually allow them to have space. How many of us, like, appreciate the friends in our lives that actually appreciate our space, right? Like, when you go MIA for, like, a day or two, they're not like, hey, what's going on? Like, why don't you respond to my text messages? You're like, man, this whole thing I'm reconsidering here. But a good friend, they know that sometimes you do need your space. A good friend, they know that in order to be there for you, they also need you to be there for yourself. And so the Prophet ﷺ, he would go through this tahannuth situation where, and his spot was very interesting. It was in Ghar Hira. It was in the cave of Hira in this mountain called Jabal An-Nur. And this, again, subsequently was where he received his revelation, right? And again, it was not like an Islamic thing because it was done before Islam came, right? In fact, there's scholars that write about it. They say, وَكَانَ ذَلِكَ مِمَّا تَحَنَّثَ بِهِ قُرَيْشٌ فِي الْجَاهِلِيَةِ, that the Quraysh actually used to partake in tahannuth in their period of ignorance. So people used to go to retreat, right? Like, I think retreats, how many of y'all have ever been on a retreat before? Anyone? A retreat, like going out of town. Man, subhanAllah, so many Muslims in here. They're like, retreat, brother? My parents made me come home at 5:30 p.m. What retreat are you talking about, right? SubhanAllah, but this is a tradition, okay? And while he was away, he would just kind of sit in seclusion. And he would go inside this cave. Anyone ever seen Ghar Hira before? With your own eyes, like if you were there in person? If anyone's ever seen pictures of it, it's incredible. Is it big or small, Ghar Hira? Anyone? Very, very tightly packed. It's like a tiny little cave. I wouldn't even call it a cave. I would call it like a little crevice within a mountain. So the Prophet, it wasn't like a hangout spot. You know how like we're like, man, I need a break from humanity. And then you hit up like your 8 group chats that you're in. Like, that's not a break from humanity. That's just you like being bored, okay? The Prophet chose Ghar Hira, number one, because it was what his grandfather Abdul Muttalib used to do. But also, he used to be able to see Mecca from far away. He used to still be attached to home to a certain degree. But it was also small enough of a space where he knew that he couldn't give in to like that social pressure of being like, all right, friends, come along, right? It's like a social vibe. We're all going to go grab boba in Ghar Hira tonight. No, he was like, I need to do this alone. I need to be alone for a little bit. And I want you guys to think about the scholars, they write about this. When we talk about self-refinement, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam received the greatest gift of all humanity in a time of seclusion away from people. And I want you guys to think about this. Like, the moments in which you have some of your most intimate time with Allah, right? And you will have intimate time with Allah in gatherings like Ramadan and Taraweeh and whatnot. But is our entire deen, our entire faith experience, is it just a social experience or is it something personal? Can I close a door and have a conversation with Allah just as I do with 1,000 people around me in Ramadan nights, right? Like, can I do that? And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would be doing tahannuth, but the scholars, they would say, for the purpose of ta'abbud, for the purpose of worship. He wouldn't just seclude because he was like, yeah, man, like, sick of my wife. Like, no, like, that's not what he was. In fact, his wife was such an amazing person, Khadija radiallahu anha, that she would actually encourage him. Y'all like dreaming now. You're like, oh my God, how nice would it be for my parents to encourage me to like take time away? Your parents' thoughts of time away is sitting like right next to them on their lap, right? Tell me better about problems. You're like, you are the problem. I'm just kidding. but like really, right? Imagine having supportive family members who tell you, hey, take some days off. In fact, Khadija radiallahu anha, she would make food for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. She's like, man, you need time away? I got you. Let me just cook you this like nahari real quick. It's going to last you a few days. Go have fun up there, right? Like, just spend some time alone. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was appreciative. And this is why, by the way, that when he received that revelation, Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq, why do you think Khadija was so supportive of it? Because she knew that he received this extremely beautiful gift from God in a moment that was supportive. That they almost did this together. that perhaps if she told her husband, no, you're going to stay at home, you're not allowed to go out and have like these little retreat camping trips by yourself, that perhaps Allah would not have revealed him the Quran at the time that he gave it to him. So this idea of kind of taking time away is an extremely important one, okay? So now we're going to ask this question, and now we're going to kind of divulge a little bit deeper. How does one's ability to refine the self have an impact on their closeness with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The first thing that I wanted to share with you guys, and this is incredible, okay? This is actually in Surah Al-A'raf. Check this out. It's beautiful. Allah, He says, وَذْكُرْ رَبَّكَ فِي نَفْسِكَ. He says, remember your Lord within yourself. Remember your Lord within yourself. Remember Allah when you're by yourself. Again, going back to that principle we talked about, we don't want Islam to become like a social movement for us. Alhamdulillah, there are moments in which we appreciate that social nature of our deen. But at the end of the day, we can't live and die by it. Because guess what? On the day of judgment, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he addresses it. He says that you'll be raised by yourself. You'll be by yourself to the point, think about it, on the day of judgment, you'll be looking to the right and to the left of you, and you'll see your mom. You'll see your dad. And you'll be like, oh man, alhamdulillah, man, my mom's here. She always got my back. And all of a sudden, your mom's going to be like, hey, so that good deed that he did, can you like a little bit away from him and more to me? And you're like, mom, what are you doing? Like, this is make it or break it time. You can't be selfish like that. But guess what? On the day of judgment, the Prophet ﷺ, he tells us that the nature of the day of judgment will be so severe that even parents will be trying to steal deeds from their kids. And I don't want you guys to go home and like side-eye your mom tonight. Be like, I know about you, right? I'm praying Isha by myself. No. Don't do that. But the reality is, at the end of the day, this is the severity of the hereafter. You will have to understand what it's like to be alone sometimes. So do we structurally break down when we're alone, or are we together when we're alone sometimes, right? And so, وَذْكُرْ رَبَّكَ فِي نَفْسِكَ. Allah says, remember your Lord within yourself. And you know what He says? وَدُونَ الْجَهْرِ مِنَ الْقَوْلِ. He says, and you don't have to actually say anything out loud even. You don't have to like be loud. You don't have to be like, oh Allah, I'm here for you by myself. Sometimes just sitting in silence is such a beautiful gift from Allah. Sometimes just being by yourself is a beautiful gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? Now, I wanted to share something with you guys, which is kind of interesting here. That the soul, right, bettering the self has to do with understanding yourself. And yourself is very, very interesting, because Allah Ta'ala created you in different kind of facets, different parts of you. How many of y'all have ever like, you know, watched those movies or those TV shows where there's like an angel on your right shoulder and then like the devil on your left shoulder, and you're like arguing with yourself about like what you should do or what you shouldn't do? In Islam, we actually believe that there's a certain reality to that stereotype, that exaggeration. That Allah Ta'ala did create you at different levels of yourself, actually. And you yourself are supposed to struggle with certain things naturally. And so to know yourself is one of the greatest ways to understand who Allah and what your deen is. And so the soul is essentially broken down into three generic parts of who you are. And now check how this is going to hit y'all kind of deep. The first that the scholars, they talk about in the Quran, they say there's a part of you called the nafs that is always inclined towards things that are bad for you. And by the way, you can't always blame shaitan your entire life. You know, like that part of Islam where you're like, oh man, subhanAllah, shaitan's got me. Shaitan always gets me, right? Like, no, you can't blame shaitan forever. And one of my teachers taught me something very fascinating where he said that, you know, even blame is a side kind of, you know, effect of trust. That if I blame somebody, I almost expect them to own up to that blame, right? So if I say, you know, well, this brother over here, you know, he took my drink. Like, I have a little bit of hope that brother's gonna be like, oh yeah, my bad, man. That was your iced latte. Okay, fine. You know, I'll go get my own. Imagine, subhanAllah, imagine a person who goes through their entire life hoping that shaitan will own up to all the bad things that he's done. Imagine going up to Allah on the Day of Judgment and saying, Allah, I know all those fajrs I missed from age 18 to 28. That was shaitan, not me. We can't rely on shaitan like that. You know what shaitan's going to do? Because you're going to be like, oh, shaitan, like, can you please like come and like just own up and fess up to all the crimes that you committed in my life? And shaitan's going to sit in the back and he's going to say, I had nothing to do with you. I don't even know who you are. This guy's entire existence is based upon the lies that he tries to deceive people with. How can we ever rely on him to ever come to our aid when it comes to the truth? So the scholars, they say, to understand that there's a part of you that is influenced towards your desires is something that's going to aid you to the better of the hereafter, right? And this is something called nafs al-ammara bisu, okay? And the scholars, they say that this is the nafs that overwhelmingly commands a person to commit sins. This is the first type of nafs, and the sign that a person that has this type of nafs is that they willingly sin, they blatantly sin, they remorselessly sin in any way that they want to. And we talked about this last week, by the way, that the nafs al-ammara just becomes more and more and more prevalent with frequency and consistency. The more that we allow ourselves to expose ourselves to things that are bad for our hearts are going to forget what good even felt like in the first place. Imagine a person who is in a room that is filled with complete darkness. All they do when they look around is just darkness. And the minute that a small little sliver of light is introduced to them, their eyes go blind. Y'all ever seen those kind of like, those videos on the internet about people going into those quiet rooms that are completely insulated with foam? Like, they go nuts after a while. Why? Because they forget what sound sounds like. They forget what it feels like. So when we satiate that nafs within us that only wants to like, man, like, I should lie. It's so easy to lie. I could easily just like slip in that little backbite, you know, right there, like that little backbiting moment right there. I could slip that in and no one would notice. The more that we satiate that nafs, the greater the appetite grows. The scholars talk about that. They say your soul feeds off of appetite. If you and think about, subhanAllah, how familiar and how parallel the spiritual self is with the physical self. A person in Ramadan, I want you guys to think about this. In Ramadan, while you're fasting during the 29 or 30 days of Ramadan, the day after on Eid, I can guarantee you that everyone gets full very easily, even though you have the spread in front of you. The minute that you break, you finish your Eid Salah, you go to that first person's house or you go out to eat with the family, whatever it may be, you take like a few bites of food, you finish like half your plate and you're like, I'm done. I know this for a fact because after this Ramadan was over, my family and I, we went to Damasi's. Allah preserve them. And we started eating and I was like, it's a buffet, right? So you're like, oh God, I got to get like two or three more plates after this one. And then we go for a second plate. I'm like, bro, there's nothing more unappetizing than this food right now. Why? Because your body was trained for 30 days to eat minimally. Think about our souls like that. Your soul, when given the food of desire, the food of shahwa, the food of sins, the body, the soul begins to crave more and more and more of it. And I gave that example last week. And this is why. When anytime young people, they come up to me and they're like, oh, you know, like I feel like, what's like the adab of like getting to know somebody for the sake of marriage? And I'm always like, have a strategy. Don't just wing it. They're like, yeah, but like, what's the harm in a text message? I'm like, okay. And they come back to like the office like in two weeks and they're like, oh my God, God went too far. I'm like, well, yeah, that's what the soul wants. Because when the soul tastes a text message, the next thing it wants is a phone call. When that phone call becomes redundant, the next time it wants is a FaceTime call. When that FaceTime call becomes boring, now it wants to meet up in person with friends. And then when the friends become a little bit of a nuisance, now we want to meet in privacy. And all of a sudden, what was something tiny now has become a very serious situation. But that's the appetite of the soul, right? And that's your nafs al-ammara bisu, the one that keeps wanting more. So you have to be a strong person to be able to kind of control that. You know that eating like 8 pieces of like chicken tandoori is not good for you, bro. But sometimes you'll want it. The hunger of the eyes is real. So the hunger of the soul is also real. So that's the first type of nafs. The second type of nafs, this is interesting. Y'all ready for this? Because everyone's going to feel this one. The second type of nafs that Allah talks about in the Quran is a type of nafs called a nafs al-lawama. Y'all know what that means? The word lawama means the one that is self-blaming. Like it keeps asking, like, why'd you do that? Why'd you cheat? Why'd you lie? Like, why did you do that, you dummy? Like, did you have to? Like, why couldn't you just done the right thing? And you're like sitting in your car at 8 a.m. before class starts, yelling at yourself. The guy next to you thinks there's like a jinn possession going on. Like, what? Like, this is your nafs al-lawama. Because they say that nafs al-lawama is the nafs that itself regulates. It brings you back to equilibrium. Sometimes it brings a person to sin, sure. Because sometimes your nafs will make you sin. But right after the sin, that nafs al-lawama just kind of holds you accountable. Hey man, why did you do that? And this is why, by the way, Hasan al-Basri, he says that nafs al-lawama is actually the nafs of a believer. Don't just think that in order to be a believer, you have to be like the best thing ever. Because when Allah says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, don't you think that Allah knows that every single person that He's addressing has faults? Do you think that Allah Ta'ala thinks that every time He says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, it's people that pray 5 times a day, gives charity, doesn't look at anything that they shouldn't look at, is good to their families, never speaks an ill word, nothing? No, no, no. Allah knows, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu is a large net. It's a large net of people. Allow yourself to breathe a little bit. Nafs al-lawama. Okay? But this is the nafs that Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, he says that the sign of having a nafs al-lawama is precisely that when they commit a sin, they feel remorse and regret. They feel guilt and they feel shame. They feel embarrassment. They wish they could take it back. If you ever felt this way in your life, know that alhamdulillah, everyone right now, take a pause right now. If you've ever felt that way, say alhamdulillah right now. Alhamdulillah. That Allah has given me this mechanism of self-regulation. Could you imagine if you were just robotic and you didn't feel that way? Alhamdulillah, a moment where you did something a little bit kind of, you know, not to Allah's pleasing. Alhamdulillah, that Allah has made you with a self-regulatory mechanism within you that says, oh man, I feel bad about this. That's what a believer is. Okay? And he says, Ibn al-Qayyim, he says, they may even intend at that moment that they will never do it again, but they might fall back into it. But then he puts in a hadith where he says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one time he said that if all of humanity was perfection, like if every human being on earth was perfect, Allah would destroy every single creation of His and remold all of creation to be one that sins, but then asks Him for forgiveness. Which should now teach you that perfection is actually not the goal. Perfection is not the goal. Have y'all ever set goals for yourselves that are so high that you psych yourself out from even starting that journey? Like in the beginning of Ramadan, you're like, all right, my goal is to do 2 khatams this month. And brother's been stuck on Alif Lam Mim Dhalikal Kitabu La Rayba Fi for the past 2 days. Right? This person was like, all right, I'm going to do this and this and this and this. And because of the lofty expectations, they don't even get started. What Nafs al-Lawama teaches us is to understand that Allah does not expect perfection from you. And I want you guys to think about this. Don't you think that Allah knows what you're capable of? Don't you think that Allah knows that this person's capacity is this and that person's capacity is that and every single person's life is tailored specifically for them? Don't you think that Allah knows that? So know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows you better than anyone else, even better than you know yourself. Okay? And then number three, the last one, and we'll talk about this inshallah. This is beautiful. I'm going to mention a hadith about this at the end. But the last one, check this out. Now this is the goal. This is the nafs that's actually like, it's never always there. Because a human being, like I said, is not meant to always be there. This type of nafs, this third part of you, is called nafs al-mutma'inna. Okay? Allah mentions this in Surah Al-Fajr. يَا أَيَّتُهَا النَّفْسُ الْمُطْمَئِنَّةِ إِرُجِعِي إِلَى رَبِّكِ رَاضِيَةً مَرْضِيَةً فَادْخُلِي فِي عِبَادِي وَادْخُلِي جَنَّتِي. This nafs, mutma'inna, y'all know what it means? It means the one that is just filled with contentment. They're at peace. They're happy with who they are. They're not troubled. And check this out, the description is subhanAllah, it's incredible. Ibn al-Qayyim, he says, the sign of this nafs is exactly what was just mentioned. This person not only abstains from sin, but they no longer desire it. They no longer feel like they want to do things that are like against what Allah would like for them to do. But Ibn al-Qayyim says, but they have desire because human beings are made with desire. But now their desire is only towards things that would make Allah happy. Their desire no longer goes against what Allah wants. Their desire goes with what Allah wants. Everything that they have in their life reminds them of Allah. And check this out. Even though you may not and I may not have been at that status for all time, how many of y'all, check this out, how many of y'all have felt spurts of that in your life? You looked at something and you're like, oh, man, I remember when Allah did that. Small thing. You saw something that reminded you of Allah. That means that a little bit of nafs al-mutma'inna, you experienced it. And at that moment, you felt this extreme peace within yourself that you probably never felt before. And you felt and you wished that you could hold on to it forever. But you know you can't. And that's why the scholars, they say that nafs al-mutma'inna ultimately can only be felt perpetually in paradise. Allah gives you a taste of it in the dunya. He just tries to motivate you with a little bit of it in the dunya. Y'all ever had those moments? Like when you prayed Fajr, proud of yourself, made good wudu, may have gone to the masjid, and you're like, man, alhamdulillah, I could do this Muslim thing. It's not too bad, right? But then like half a day later, you're like back to jungly 101 again. And that's fine, because that's what sometimes is supposed to happen. But you having that taste of nafs al-mutma'inna is supposed to be enough for you to want Jannah now. Imagine what Jannah is going to feel like. Imagine what, like, just looking at people that you might not even like really know or like, and you see them and it just makes you happy. Think about how much hostility people kind of keep in their hearts. They just feel angry. Y'all ever seen people that get angry just by looking at certain people? They just look at them like, oh God, my day's ruined. Brother, he didn't even say anything to you. Like, why are you so angry? That's a discontent heart. The nafs al-mutma'inna is the opposite of that. They're happy. They're good. They think well of other people. The next time that Muslim ignores your salam at the grocery store, y'all know who I'm talking to. Happens in my life every day. I don't know why. I really don't know why. I'm like, salamu alaikum. They're like, walks the other way. Me and Ustad Murphy talk about this a lot. We're like, maybe we're just weird people. But you'll never have that feeling of discontentment in your heart ever again. Okay? So now I'm going to share a small little story. And inshallah, we're going to end with a beautiful conversation together. You know, there's a very famous scholar by the name of Abu Hamid al-Ghazali, rahimahullah. He went through like a very interesting like life crisis at one point. And I'm sharing this with you guys because I want everyone to know that if you go through like a life crisis of like the self, it's not like an un-Islamic thing. Like, if you go through, like, a crisis of faith or a crisis of, like, you know, like, just knowing who you are, your identity, don't think that you're a bad person. Some of the greatest, closest people to Allah Ta'ala have gone through the exact same thing. Imam al-Ghazali, rahimahullah, was, like, an absolute genius. Like, an absolute genius. He used to, mashallah, teach. He used to teach at this, you know, this college in Baghdad. And he, at like a young age, used to teach people like way older than him. So imagine like a 20-year-old teaching a bunch of 40-year-olds. Like, that was his life, okay? That's what he used to do. And everyone used to flock from around the nation, the area of that time. They used to come and be like, oh, I want to learn from him. I want to learn from him. So you know like that hype that gets built up around a person's like, just kind of like a persona? Like imagine like if you saw somebody that's like famous on like Instagram, like walk down the street and you're like, oh, it's them, blue check mark. Does it follow them around? I don't know. Like all this like mysterious aura just kind of follows them around. So Imam al-Ghazali had that about him. People used to want to sit with him. People wanted to just kind of bask in his presence. Until, and you know what, subhanAllah, what he was famous for teaching. Y'all know this? He was famous for teaching the purification of the heart. So he would teach people about being sincere and honest and, you know, being humble and being kind and generous and avoiding things like arrogance and ignorance and jealousy. He used to be like a master of teaching like the inward kind of functionalities of the heart. And at one point, how many of y'all have ever gone through, and this is something that's very personal, so I want you guys to ask yourself this question. How many of y'all have ever gone through a moment in your life where you're just sitting, just doing something that you'd regularly do in your life and you're like, what am I doing? Like, why am I doing this? Why am I pursuing a degree in pre-med? Like, why am I doing this right now? There's trauma sitting around this room right now. I can see the faces in here. Please, I don't want you guys to quit your careers tomorrow, inshallah. This is motivational, not demotivating. But like, think about it. You're sitting there, you're asking yourself, why? Why am I doing biology right now? Why am I sitting here? Why am I doing this? So he had a moment where he went through that line of questioning. And the scholars, and he actually writes about this in his own biography, he says, at that moment, I was sitting in front of a class and I was about to teach something and my mouth would not allow me to orate what I wanted to teach. Like, I was about to talk to somebody about like the importance of being humble and like literally I went mute. And being the person that he was, he didn't just think that this was coincidental. He was like, this is something that Allah Ta'ala definitely put in my life for a purpose. I'm not being able to speak because of a reason. There's a sign behind this. And just like any like amazing person, you know what he decided to do? He went and did Hajj. He's like, at any moment of like spiritual crisis, let's go do Hajj, bro. I gotta get out of here. I gotta go do Hajj. I gotta just kind of like get my mind away. Again, tahannuth, important. If you have a moment of just kind of crisis, give yourself a break. Give yourself time away. Take some time. Don't be shy about it. He went away. And after he went to Hajj, he actually went completely off the grid. How many of y'all's dream is to go off the grid at some point in your life? Some of my colleagues we talk about are like, man, retirement sounds so nice, like the clean slate, right? I'm just going to basically make like a bunch of burner accounts. and he's like, he just went off the grid. And you know what he did? SubhanAllah, check this out. He told himself, he goes, well, I have to work, right? Like, I have to do something to kind of gain money. I got to do something with my life. So he takes up a position of custodianship in a masjid. Bro, this is like Mufti Kamani going to your local Islamic center and being like, hey, do you need your bathrooms cleaned? You'd be like, Mufti, please, put that broom down. Are you kidding me? Like, that's what he did. But at that time, obviously, years and years and years and years, centuries ago, no one knew who he was by obviously just looking at him, because obviously no pictures, nothing like that existed at that time. So he said, I served in a masjid as a janitor. As a janitor. You know what trippy thing he said? He goes, I used to literally hear the imam of the local masjid being like, Hujjatul Islam al-Ghazali in his book, blah, 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 said this. And he would be like sweeping the kitchen floor next door. He's like, and he said, whenever I heard my name, I would dart. I would run. I would run because I wanted to refine myself. I didn't need things that would just like satiate that nafs al-amara bisu anymore. Because when you're around people that just gas you up too much, it's not good for the heart. You need to take that broom and start sweeping. You need to take that vacuum cleaner and start going up and down those carpets. You need to take that mop and start mopping around those floors. We have to be okay doing that. And you know what we're all fighting, and this is very hard, what we're all fighting against here is this idea in modern day society that, like, some people, when you reach certain heights in your life, that you're way too good to do certain things. Like, oh, like, you, mashallah, have this degree and that degree and this degree and that. You don't need to do that stuff anymore, man. That's why I told the story one time a few months ago that, you know, when people come to Roots and they're like, oh, I want to get involved with Roots. How do I do that? I'm like, so there's a couple of, like, Dyson vacuum cleaners in the closet and some brooms in our little closet one, closet two. You can just grab one of those and start brooming. They're like, no, I want to do more. I'm like, all right, you're out. I'm just kidding. Like, but really though, no one's too good to do any of that stuff. And he said, I needed it. And that's, by the way, when he wrote his most famous book, the book that everyone remembers him for, Ihya Ulumuddin. That's when he wrote it. He was literally mopping floors. Same thing with the Prophet ﷺ. He was sitting in a cave big enough for 1.5 men. That was it. And Allah gave him literally the greatest gift of all humanity, the Quran. Right? These aren't just coincidental things. Okay? So now I want to kind of throw this question out to everybody, inshallah. We only have a few minutes left before we want to pause for Maghrib and everything like that. But I want everyone to, inshallah, take 1 minute, talk to the person next to you, and I want you all to answer this question up on the screen. When a person goes through self-refinement and self-betterment, how does that affect the other elements of their life? Not just the self. It affects their family, it affects their friends, their work, their religion, etc., etc., etc. How does that happen, and why does it happen? So, inshallah, I'd like everyone to kind of turn to each other really quickly, talk to each other really quickly, bring about 1 or 2 points from this question, and inshallah, we'll reconvene, and we'll give some really practical tips to take away, inshallah, to end our session tonight. Go ahead, bismillah. All right, inshallah. Rapid fire. Let's talk about this real quick. All right, bismillah. Here we go. What do we got, inshallah? Can somebody start us off with what we have here? What is a way that self-refinement can actually affect other elements in one's life? If a person is in tune with who they are and their relationship with Allah, how does that affect other elements of their being? Yes. Okay, alhamdulillah, very good. You start seeing the world clearer, right? Very, very good. Mashallah, I like it. Very good. Anyone else? Yes, go ahead, Timur.
Islam teaches morals, principles, mannerism. They teach on basically how to be a good human being. So when you do these type of things and you implement that in your life, you see improvement in your relationship with your family and friends and work and everything.
Very good. You start seeing that impact, that barakah, right? Like we talked about this a few weeks ago, or not a few weeks, maybe a couple months ago. We talked about the concept of barakah and how barakah is like contagious, right? Like when somebody does things the way that Allah wants them to do them in their work life, Allah will put happiness in their family's life, right? We talked about this last week. That one, a famous scholar one time, he said that I realized the days in which I used to be very in tune with Allah, my obedience towards Allah, I used to come home and my wife and my kids would be happy with me. And I thought that was a coincidence in the beginning, and then I realized it's not. That when I realize when I give my time to Allah the way that He deserves, my family benefits from it. Why do you guys think that, you know, even people who, subhanAllah, sometimes because of certain life circumstances, they have to be away from the people that they love for extended periods of time, but they're doing things for their love for Allah and the love for their family? Why do you think they have such good relations with their family when they get back? You guys ever asked those questions? Like, the Prophet ﷺ was a busy man. How is it possible that when he used to go for expeditions, right? He used to go travel for periods of time for the sake of Islam, for the sake of Allah. And he used to come back and his family was just like right there with him, even though he was gone for weeks or possibly months. That's not a coincidence. When you do things for Allah, Allah will take care of things in your absence, right? Powerful, very good. Anyone else? Yes. Wow, subhanAllah, inna halala, you know, bayinun wa inna al-haram bayinun. That when you, it's a hadith by the way, that when a person is in tune with themselves, they know what things, they know the truth of and the realities of things, they no longer confuse what is good and what is bad anymore, right? They realize now, like, this is not good for me. When for so long, I used to think that this thing was actually good. SubhanAllah, powerful, very good. Yes, Fatima, go ahead. SubhanAllah, right? A person who is not nourished cannot nourish other people, right? SubhanAllah, how many times, like, if we were to gauge, like, our lives in almost like an artificial, like, energy, like electricity, like a battery, like, how many of us would be very guilty of being completely near empty, yet still trying to kind of bring other people up, trying to help other people out, trying to recharge other people's batteries when our batteries are completely gone? A Muslim, a believer, knows that they can't give any good if they don't have any good within themselves, right? So very, very important point. Beautiful. Anyone else? Go ahead, Tabish, go ahead. Very good. So being a positive influence for the people around you, right? Leading by example, not having to lead by word. Very, very good. MashaAllah. Anyone else? Yes, Mariam, go ahead. Very good. Yeah, like understanding limits, understanding your own personal limitations and your own personal capacities. Very, very good. We'll take one or two more, inshallah. Anybody? Yes, go ahead. Mm-hmm.
Mm.
Yes. Mm. Subhanallah. Beautiful. Mashallah. Mashallah. Very, very good. I love it. I love it. Go, let's go let him in the back real quick, inshallah. Go ahead. Yeah, yeah, you. Yeah. Yeah, subhanAllah, powerful, powerful, very good, very good. And I also draw attention to how everyone's kind of reflection here was a little bit different, which is something to actually reflect about the entire conversation today, which is understand that self-refinement is something that is very personal for everybody, right? Everyone has their own avenue, their own routes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides for them, right? You know, but as long, you know, وَمَن يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. As long as you have Allah on that journey, whether you are going through something serious with a relationship, or you're going through something serious with work, or you're going through something serious with a family member, وَمَن يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. Allah will make for you an exit. Allah will give you a way out of that situation. Allah will help you in a way to a new situation. So, inshallah, we wanted to end with a very beautiful statement from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and a couple of statements that, inshallah, back it up. Who wants to read this? Anyone want to read this real quick, inshallah? English? There's no Arabic in the hadith, inshallah. I don't want to test you guys. Anyone want to read the English, inshallah, up there on the screen? Oh, I'm going to pick. Guys, listen, I got my teacher education degree. I thrive in picking people. All right, Bismillah, go ahead. Go ahead. Very, very good. This is so powerful and such a beautiful note to end with. I couldn't have said it any better, and no one could say it better than the Prophet ﷺ himself, that when you go through something in your life, right, that understand that a believer who's on this path of muhasaba, of accountability, of taking into account their development, they will have this entire kind of trail behind them of things that they may not have been proud about. But know that a believer also knows that every one of those moments of low happened in their life for a very specific reason. So when a believer looks at their past, they're not, yes, they might feel accountable for it in the means that I want to now remedy it, but they will never go back and allow that to affect their future relationship with Allah ever. Because when they go back and say, I had so many years where I missed salah, a believer doesn't say, oh man, I'm going to sit here and kind of mope about how I missed salah. A believer says, now that I do pray salah, I'm so happy that I'm able to be a part of this journey now. When a believer looks back and they look at all those things that they used to do that may not have been okay with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, now they look to the future and their present and say, alhamdulillah, I'm able to taste the sweetness of Allah ta'ala's pleasure. That's what I'm happy about now. And they are able to say, as the Prophet ﷺ says, قَدَّرَ اللَّهُ وَمَا شَعَ فَعَلْ, that a believer is able to look with hindsight and say, alhamdulillah, everything happened to me for a reason, and there was always a wisdom in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's scope that I may not have seen, but it happened to me for a very specific cause. And, you know, just a piece of advice, inshallah, I want to leave everybody with here, Ibn al-Qayyim, he says, you know, if you really want to be a person of muhasabah, of accountability, of refinement, of improvement, he said, and this is a beautiful point that he mentioned, he says that a true believer, they understand that they should benefit from understanding about the faults of one's soul from the feedback of other people around them. To the point, you know, where Ibn al-Qayyim, he says that you should actually even look at your enemies. And again, mind the word enemy, because, you know, this was written a long time ago in Arabic. But he says that a believer keeps in mind the feedback of their enemies, because he says, for a hostile eye brings out defect. It may happen that a man or a woman can benefit from an enemy who reminds him of his faults more than from a close friend who may merely compliment and flatter him and hide his faults. So a believer even takes wisdom from people that don't actually like them. What an incredible, and this is why the Prophet ﷺ used to say, the believer is such a fascinating being. They bring good from every small part of their life, even if that part seems seemingly not so great. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to be people who are people of muhasabah, of improvement, of refinement, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow betterment to be a consistent, perpetual journey that we're all, inshallah, on up until the day that Allah ta'ala calls our name. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow our improvement and our betterment and our intentions to become closer to Him, to be very heavy on the scales of good deeds on the day of judgment, inshallah ta'ala. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept from us all and forgive all of our mistakes, whether they be minor or major. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to pardon them all. Ameen rabbil alameen. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik wa nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. I have a formal apology for everybody. I really, really intended on doing the Q&A today, but the conversation was so good. Inshallah, we will definitely, I will make you guys hold me accountable. Inshallah, I'll have an attendee at Soul Food be like, please stop at like 8:20, inshallah, next Thursday, so we can, inshallah, start the Q&A session at the end of next week's session. Wa jazakumullah khairan, everybody. Thank you so much for coming today. Inshallah, Maghrib will be in the Musalla in just a few minutes. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.